What I want to talk about is sin. I just want us to think about sin. And I know we have some folks here that are lost, and we have some folks here that are saved. It's a good topic for us to think about. Let me ask you this. If I said, what is sin? Can anybody help us out from any sort of biblical text? Okay, now hold on. We're going to take these one at a time. Now look, what I want is, I'm not simply interested in dictionary definitions. I'm interested that right here at the beginning, we just start considering verses. I don't want people throwing out definitions that they can't support biblically. Don't just say something because you think that's right. And don't just say something because maybe you've got a dictionary definition. I want us to pull aspects of biblical truth. We'll put them together and try to get an idea about what sin is. 1 John chapter 3, and what verse? And verse 4. Somebody want to read that?
Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness.
Sin is lawlessness. What is lawlessness?
Living as though there are no law.
Living as though there's no law. That's a perfect definition, right? I mean, somebody might say, well, wait, you're defining it using the term law. But no, that's good. That's good. Lawlessness is living like there is no law, when in fact there is law. So it's basically living in disregard to law that is there. You know, if we were to live when there is no law, that's one thing. But that's not what Isla said. She said living as though there's no law, when in fact there is law. That's what lawlessness is. Sin is lawlessness. What do we call it? What's another word when God gives a law and we violate it? What do?
Transgress.
Right. Sin is, and in some translations you'll actually see it this way, sin is transgression of the law. Right? Transgression. Trans. Anybody have any idea about what that means? Trans. Can you think of other words that have
across?
Transcontinental means what? Across the continent. Transmit. There's lots of words, many words that we could come up with that have that beginning. Transgress. It means to cross. God draws a line, we cross that line. That sin is transgression of the law. Sin is lawlessness. How about something else? Let's add to that. So in other words, here's what we're saying right there. God, now think with me here. God basically creates. And he says to his creation, I mean, have you ever thought about it? You walk out early in the morning, right outside my doors, and I have these big bushes full of flowers, and the bees are there. And the bees are doing exactly what Christ told them to do. Isn't it amazing? You look at a bee. Do bees sin? Bees don't sin. Bees aren't fallen. Well, they're in a fallen world, and they suffer the consequences of the curse like the rest of creation that groans, but they're not sinful. They're doing exactly what their master wants them to do. You walk out, you see the birds flying. You see the birds out there eating. They're doing exactly what the Lord wants them to do. The clouds, they flow exactly the way and in the direction and do exactly what the Lord wants them to do. If you see the stars, last night we were driving home and there was just a thumbnail little sliver of the moon off on the horizons, doing exactly what the Lord wants it to do in the exact orbit He wants it in. Basically, He says to this creation, do that, and it does that. The fish swim there, and they swim there. The clouds move there, and they move there. The constellations basically be where they are, move where they be. Galaxies are where they are. God puts them in their places. And as far as we know in the Scriptures, two of all the things that He created, He tells them to do something, and they say no. The fallen angels and fallen man. Man says to his Creator, no. And you know why that doesn't scare us more than it does? It's because we don't know enough about our Creator. The audacity of man to say no to such a God as there is. That's the first thing. Sin is lawlessness. Sin is saying no when God says do this. Or it's when God says don't do this and we say I will do that. It is absolutely fearful what sin is. So let's add to the definition. What else can be said? Anybody have a verse? Well, how about somebody, if we're going to stick right to 1 John, somebody look up 5:17 and read that. All unrighteousness is sin. Now he's reading from the NAS. The ESV says wrongdoing, but just about, I think even the NIV puts righteousness, which really I think is probably a correct translation there. Sin is unrighteousness. Now that's saying it a little bit different. There's a different nuance, isn't there, than saying it's lawlessness. It's unrighteous. What's the idea between or behind unrighteous? It's not right. I mean, here's the thing. God makes laws. Sin is lawlessness. Have you ever thought about, we can look at something and say, that's not right. Something wrong with that. I mean, I look at where I think we were when I was up in Michigan, the place we stayed, there was one of those animal networks, and it showed these crazy people out trying to save the whales. Most of the people that want to save the whales are for abortion. You look at that and you say, that's not right. That's not right. They're willing to preserve a whale, but they'll kill a child. No qualms about it whatsoever. That's not right. But have you ever thought about who decides what right is and what right is not? Basically, what's the standard of right and wrong? I know today we live in a day and an age when men like to think that they're the standard, and basically we're taught today that I have the right to decide what's right and wrong for me, and you have the right to decide what's right and wrong for you, and we're in a relativistic society, and basically we're just free, determined what's right and wrong as long as my rights don't hurt you and my wrongs don't hurt you. But who actually determines right and wrong? You see, God is basically the standard of what is right and what is wrong. He is the standard. Sin is unrighteousness. It's wrongdoing. It's doing what's wrong. God is the judge of what's right and wrong. Basically, when you do wrong in the absolute, there are absolutes, folks. When you do what is wrong, basically, you are doing what God disapproves of, what is contrary to the will of God, what's contrary to the nature of God. Anything contrary to the nature, to the being, to the will of God is wrong. It's unrighteous. Anybody think of maybe adding something else? Somebody might find James 4:17 for us. This might bring out another nuance of what sin is.
Anyone that knows the good he should do, doesn't do it, sins.
Right. Whoever knows the right thing to do, remember, sin is wrongdoing, or sin is unrighteousness. Whoever knows what is right to do and fails to do it, for him it's sin. Now think about that. It's not just... See, sometimes you hear about sins of commission, sins of omission. You ever heard of those types of words? Well, what it's saying here is if... We know that if God says that basically we are not to do this, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not commit murder, you find laws like that, we know if we cross over that, we transgress. It's lawlessness. But here's the thing, it's not just when you do what you're not supposed to do that it's sin. Right here, James tells us when we don't do what we know we should do, that is sin. So sin is when God says, yes, do that, we say no. When he says, no, don't do that, we say, yes, we will do that. It's wrongdoing. Basically, what's wrong is what it conflicts with the nature of God, the expressed will of God. What's contrary to the nature of God? We could say this: sin is any personal lack of conformity to the moral character of God. If we think about what God is, and He is the standard, basically sin on our part is any deviation away from that moral standard that is basically an expression of the very character and nature of God. God is a certain way. God, there are things that are truths. There are established truths. Many of them we know from Scripture. But there are established truths about God. Whatever conflicts with His nature, with whatever conflicts with His moral essence, personally in us, is a deviation from the standard. When we deviate from the standard, we basically enter into the realm of sin. Okay, I'm gonna read some verses to you. You don't have to look them up, but I want you to tell me what these verses teach us about sin. We're going to more fully try to develop an understanding. Hebrews 11:25. This is speaking to Moses. He was choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. What does that teach us about sin?
It's pleasurable.
Sin is fun. Is that right? There are some sins that immediately are not fun. But the fact is that many of them are pleasurable. But what's true about the pleasures connected with sin? They're fleeting. They're only temporary. You don't enjoy sin forever. It's going to catch up to you. And it's going to catch up to you because God's going to see to it, because God has said some other things about those who commit sin. So there is pleasure connected with it. When we transgress God's laws, don't ever tell anybody that it's not fun. Don't ever try to persuade somebody. Like we go to the college campuses. We don't want to try to persuade people that committing fornication and committing adultery and committing homosexuality and committing drunkenness and drug abuse and basically stealing and giving yourself to money and to fast cars and to all. I mean, you don't want to try to convince people that there isn't any pleasure in that, because most of those people are indulging in those very things and they know there is pleasure in them. And they'll look at you and say, right there, you're not living in reality. The thing to do is come alongside them and say, we know full well there's pleasure in those things. We were there. We did many of the things you're doing. We know there is pleasure. But the fact is, the pleasure runs out. And you know you're going to die. And you know what the scripture says? The scripture says what can be known about God has been made clear to them. His divine attributes, folks, have been made clear to them. Men are not atheists. No matter what they say, Romans chapter 1 says they are not. They know. Now, men suppress the truth. That's true. They will suppress the truth. But don't, listen, men know that death is coming, and men know, their conscience knows there is a God. And so, you know what? We need to deal with people truthfully and honestly. We know there's pleasure in sin. But the fact is this, too. There is more pleasure in Christ. And that pleasure in Christ is abiding. And it's only going to expand throughout eternity. It's not hollow. It's not short-lived. Okay, how about this one? 1 John 1:8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Now, what does that tell us about sin? What's that? Everyone has it. Right. There are no common men who don't have sin. In other words, all of us in this room have sinned. If anybody comes along and they say they haven't sinned, they're liars. The truth isn't in them. So we know this. Everyone has said no to God. Everybody has rebelled against God. Everybody has transgressed what He has told us to do. Everybody has known what's right to do, and we have willfully not done what we know is right. Okay, how about this? Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now, what does that tell us about sin? Now, this is speaking about Jesus Christ. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. What does that teach us about sin? That's what I'm looking at. Christ had. So here's what we can say about sin. Sin is a transgression of the law. Sin is basically any personal lack of conformity to the moral character of God. Basically, every human has fallen out of conformity to the moral character of God, except the God-man Jesus Christ. And He never lacked conformity to the character of God. That's what we know about sin. Sin had no place in Him. He said, the ruler of this world's coming and He has nothing in me. Not a single thing. He who knew no sin became sin. There was no sin. Sin has no place in Him. Jesus Christ walked this earth and never deviated on a personal level from any lack of conformity to the moral character of God. So sin is in every one of us. If we say it's not, we're liars. But if Christ ever had said He had sin, He would have been a liar. He had none. There was nothing in Him. He was blameless, spotless Lamb of God. Hebrews 3:13. Tell me what this teaches us. Exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Now, what does that tell us? Sin is deceitful. In other words, every single sin is a lie. Well, let's hone in on that. How does every sin lie to us? Okay, the idea here is this. Sin seems to present us with a promise that isn't true. What's that? What's the promise?
That it'll last forever.
That it'll last forever?
It'll make us feel good.
Now, we said that there were pleasures, right? Okay, well, here's the thing. If sin says there's pleasure, and I look at it and I say, well, even the Bible says that there's pleasure, and so I take it up for the pleasure, where's the deceitfulness? Say that? Does pleasure satisfy?
Sin will tell you it's all you need.
It disguises itself as something good when it dies. There's consequences.
Well, see, I think every answer here that's been said is hitting aspects of it. What does sin say to us? It says, I'm what you need. I mean, basically, look at the sin. Isn't it amazing that people, even if they know, I know a man that used to go to the church that I came from before Grace Community. He was there. One day he just walked away from his wife and went with another woman. And he knew the truth. And he knew. But what does sin tell him? You see, folks, we do really believe we're immortal. We do. Men, even though we'll admit we're going to die one day, men think they're immortal because they never think it's going to be today.
Yeah.
Even though they'll admit they're going to die, and they think that they really, when they pursue their sin, they don't see an end to it. Oh, if you ask them reasonably to use their logic, but men are not logical when it comes to sin. They know it's going to run out if you speak to them logically, but they live as though it's forever. And what Laura said, you know what? Even though there is pleasure in sin, there isn't near the pleasure that it promises because it runs out. And you think about, oh, the pleasures of fornication, but it runs out in disease, in unwanted babies, in abortion. Think about the broken families, the divorces, the hurt and the suffering that it brings, the children devastated by parents who walk out of a marriage. You think about the pain and the suffering that brings. Oh, look at the beer commercial. They don't like to show you men like my dad who drank and were drunks their whole life until it just ruins their body. It ruins their health. Till it drives people away because the man's known as a drunk. See, they don't show. They show you the beer commercial, and what do they show you? The nice-looking lady, beautiful cars, nice houses, the fun life. James and I were driving back from the campus ministry today. It's noon. We see a guy. You guys know him. A lot of you know him. He walks the east side streets all the time. Got a beer in hand, 12 noon. This guy's just wasted. He's there all the time. You know him. He's one of the street drunks. When they're showing the Budweiser commercials, they're not showing you that guy, are they? And isn't it amazing the deceitfulness of sin? Because he's still buying it. Even though his life is ruined, there he is on the street, drink in hand, because he's still believing the lie. The lie is, you know, you drink me, it'll be good, it'll be fun. You wake up in the morning all hungover. You wake up in the morning with all your money gone. You wake up in the morning and your house is gone. Your job is gone. Who knows where that guy was? You guys remember the guy Ralph used to come to our church? The man had a wife. He had a suburb home near New York City. He had a car. I mean, he basically had the middle class life. He went to a party one time and got exposed to crack cocaine. You know where we saw him last? Out on the east side city streets, everything gone, except for about what he had in a duffel bag, getting beat up on the east side looking for his next hit of crack. Wife gone, family gone, house gone, car gone, job gone, all gone. Sin is a lie. It is a lie. And I'll tell you this, every single time you sin, whether you're saved or not saved, you sin because you believe it's a lie. There is a lie behind every sin. And I'll tell you this, what sin doesn't tell you is there is death, eternal death to pay. Have you ever thought about it? Almost in the same very same portion of scripture, the devil is called two things. What's he called? The father of lies. And he was a what from the beginning? A murderer. Isn't that interesting? He was a murderer from the beginning, the father of lies. How does he kill? With lies. Sin is you won't surely die, but you will die. And he's talking eternal death. You will die. You see, echoing on the horizons like a distant thunder, a coming storm with every sin is the wrath. You will have hell to pay. And sin lies. If you have me, you'll have it all. You just get her, your life will be satisfied. You just get this much money, what do you think? Suicide rate higher or lower in rich people? Much higher. How many movie stars kill themselves? Famous musicians. Why? Because it's a lie. And their lives just get emptier and emptier. You know what sin's like? You try it, and it's hollow. And then you've got to do more to try to fill the void. Always you're trying to fill the void. And you run after the sin, because the sin says, try me. I'll fill the void. And you try it, and it's just this emptiness sets in. Hey, I lived that life. Couldn't wait for Friday. Then you wake up Saturday morning. Well, there's a little hope left because you got Saturday night when you wake up Sunday. And I remember not being able to get out of bed till 4 p.m. because I'd done so much cocaine the night before. And the emptiness inside just screamed. The emptiness in the pockets, all the money's gone. Folks, that's what sin is. It's a lie. How about more? 1 Corinthians 15:56. The sting of death is sin. Think about that. The sting of death. Death comes. What's the sting? Where's the hurt in death? It's in sin. Sin's the dagger that sticks you in death. That's where the pain comes. That's where the distress, the agony, the horror that attends death is found, right there in sin. You die and you come face to face with God in all of His glory, infinitely holy. You come face to face with Him, having despised His law at enmity against His person. When you break His law, it's direct defiance against His person. But it goes on, that text. The power of sin is the law. Isn't that interesting? The law of God. Some people have this idea. And we just went to a Catholic university today. What do the Catholics basically believe? Be good. Do good. What's doing good mean? I can remember it. As a little kid, Mom, what do I need to do to go to heaven? Well, be good. Keep the Ten Commandments. You see, what's the standard of good? Again, we come back to this. Who sets the standard of good and bad? God does. What's good? Well, His law is good. The commandment, right? Don't we read that in Romans 7? The commandment. It's just. It's holy. It's a righteous standard. It's good. But isn't it interesting that Scripture actually says the power of sin is the law? Folks, the law curses the transgressor. When the law is given and we transgress it, which is what sin is, we're cursed. The law curses us, and it never gives us the least bit of power to remove the guilt or to help us keep it. The law says, do me or die. And the day you break me, you shall surely die. And Satan still whispers the same thing to us today. You'll not surely die. And I'll tell you what, you will surely die. Galatians 3:10 says, if you do not continue keeping all that is written in the book of the law of God and do it, not just read it, do it all the time. Everything written in that book, you are cursed. The law curses. And you know what? All it does is empower sin. It never helps us. People have this idea. Go to the commandments. Go to the commandments. Go to the commandments. They'll help us. The Jews thought that. They had a law. We're going to keep our law. We're going to merit something with God. But you know what Scripture says? It says sin seizes opportunities through the commandment, produces in me all kinds of covetousness. Apart from the law, sin lies dead. You know what Paul's saying there? All you have to do is show the law to a sinner, and what does it do? It just stirs up more sin. You tell the sinner, don't do that, the sinner is at enmity with God. And as soon as you tell him not to do something, he immediately wants to do it. And we see it in our children. They never thought about that door right there ever before. Now you tell them, don't go through it. First thing they're doing is going through it. And that isn't just our children, that's all of us. By nature, when we are told, don't do it, suddenly there is a rebellion, there is an enmity against God, and we rise up and seek to do it. I'll tell you what we read right there in Romans 7, what we read there in 1 Corinthians 15, is that the law invigorates sin. People, anybody that has the idea that we need to set up a standard of rules in order to be righteous, never works. It never works. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. The wage of sin is death.
No.
We're not talking just the death of the body. The wage of sin is death. The Bible talks about the second death. Death and hell are thrown into the lake of fire. The smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. Let me tell you something. That first sin was no small thing. We're told in the scriptures, by one man's sin, judgment followed. One trespass, it brought condemnation. Let me tell you something, we think far too small of sin. I want you just to think with me a moment about sin. One, we've already looked at this, all men do it. Now listen, I want you to get this. At the end of Romans 14, it says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Let me tell you something. As long as you are an unbeliever, you have not come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. You know what the scripture teaches? Whatever is not of faith is sin. A person who is not a true believer in Jesus Christ has done nothing their entire life but sin. Nothing but sin. And in fact, this is resubstantiated in the Old Testament. In a well-known verse, Isaiah 64:6, we have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. You know, brethren, brothers and sisters, and those of you that are not brothers and sisters, let me tell you something that you may not have known before. The Bible doesn't teach that man by nature, all the people that are walking around in this world, that they sin sometimes. The Bible teaches us that they do nothing but sin. The only people on the face of this earth that even have any capacity to do anything right are those that have been regenerated, that have become new creatures in Christ. Everybody else, they don't just sin. It's not a matter of, did you sin today? They do nothing but sin. Man is that bad. Now here's what I want you to see. Christ comes along and he says, I want to teach you about sin. Sin is so bad. Let me tell you what the Apostle Paul says first. We just dealt with this not too long ago in Romans 12, verse 9. We are to abhor everything that's evil. That's what we're told there in that text. We're to have an abhorrence. That Greek word is significant. It signifies to hate sin as hell itself, to hate it with a horror. I'll tell you what, that which may seem sweet in sin right now is quickly going to vanish away. Those that go off to eternal perdition, they will find sin suddenly to be something of everlasting shame and sorrow and horror. And terror will come upon them. Sin is something to be abhorred. And when I say abhor it like hell itself, you know what Jesus Christ said? He said, you got something sinful in your life, you're better off to pluck your eye out. He's talking about amputation. You're better off chopping off members of your body to get rid of that sin. You need to abhor it like that than to go into hell. Sin is something that Jesus Christ says you need to fear. We need to see sin now for what it is. We need to see sin now as we will in that day. And look, some of you here, you're not saved. You know you're not. You haven't bowed the knee to Jesus Christ. You're not living your life in submission to Him. You're not a new creature in Christ. There has not been a radical transformation in your life where old things passed away. Honestly, in your heart, you don't love Christ. You love many other things. You may love some semblance of Christ that you've created. You might like the little baby in the manger at Christmas time. But there isn't a real love in your heart for Christ. Not the Christ of the Scriptures. Let me tell you something, you should fear sin like you will when you're on your deathbed. You should fear sin like you will when you come before the judgment seat. In that day, sin's going to be unmasked for what it is. People think very little of it right now. They think it's a very small thing. They think very lightly of it. They see it dressed awful beautifully right now. But I'll tell you what, in that day, all of its beauty, all of its appeal, it's going to fall off. It's going to be stripped away, and it's going to be seen for what it is. All of its filth, how vile it is, how terrible. I'll tell you what, in that day, what seems pretty now, what seems desirable now, what seems pleasurable for a season now, it's going to appear amazingly ugly and dreadful to your soul. And I tell you what, there will be such shame for things you think are small now. You will be engulfed in shame, engulfed in pain and bitterness and the horror and the hell of all of it. You will not laugh at sin. I can remember going into my uncle's house one time, and my uncle and my aunt and my dad and my cousin and some of the neighbors, and I dropped a Tares of Hell tract on that table, and it wasn't long after I was saved, and they were all drinking and they were laughing, and my dad was laughing with the kind of laugh that is just maniacal. Just, he was drunk and he was just howling. And as I was trying to tell them about sin and hell, I tell you, that sinner, when they wake up in hell, when they find themselves before the judgment seat, and even before they close their eyes in death, when they find themselves on their deathbed, and suddenly sin is stripped of all its pretty, pleasurable garments, and you see it for what it is, you won't walk out of here. You won't walk out of there like some of you will walk out of here tonight, and you'll just shake yourself like Samson did. Shake it off. Be done with it. Shake it off like you shake the Philistines off, and be done with it and walk away. But in that day, you won't shake it off. And when you come to stand before the judgment seat of God, what you thought were light and trivial sins, you're going to see the ghastliness of it in a way that you never did before. You will be overcome by it to your eternal contempt and shame. You will realize what an absolute fool you were. How many people, think about all the drunkenness, think about all the sexual immorality, think about all the drug use and the partying and all the laughter. Can you imagine people laughing about the things that they're doing in this coming weekend and all the partying and all the sin? I tell you, God isn't laughing. And He knows their day is coming. And He knows they're filling up the measure of their sin, and the day's going to come when their time runs out. He knows it. He sees it. Men are fools. Sin is not small. Let me tell you this. One man picks up sticks on one Sabbath day. One sin. Lord, what do we do with him? The Lord says, kill him. Sin is a capital offense. And I'll tell you this, because God doesn't exact the penalty today, men take comfort that God doesn't see them. Men take comfort that there will never be hell to pay because they don't have to pay today. But I'll tell you what, the wrath of God breaks through at times and lets us see. And God does this as a warning to mankind. One man picks up sticks, kill him. One man goes into Jericho and takes up a little bit of treasure. God says, kill him. Uzzah sticks out his hand to keep the Ark of the Covenant from falling off the ark or off the cart. God didn't have to say anything. God killed him. Sodomites thought it was really funny. Sodom and Gomorrah. God killed them. You think sin's funny? Sin is so not funny that even when God's own people in the Corinthian letters, 1 Corinthians 11, God killed his own people for their sin, despising the church of God, mistaking the Lord's Supper. Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit. God killed them on the spot. Moses struck the rock when God said, just call water forth. He was angry at the people. He struck the rock twice, was not allowed to go into the promised land. David had his eyes stray on him, saw a woman. The sword never departed his household. You read about Tamar's daughter being raped by Amnon, Amnon being killed by Absalom, Absalom being killed by Joab. The sword was in his family. God killed that first son between he and Bathsheba. One sin by one man and condemnation came upon all of mankind. One sin, and by that one sin, all men sin. By that one sin, death reigned. Do you imagine that God looks lightly at sin? Not at all. Not in the least. Folks, I'll tell you this. Scripture says that it's your sins that make a separation between you and your God. Let me tell you something. Let me just tell you this. Some of you may think after I'm done saying this, that wasn't appropriate. But I'll tell you it is appropriate, because what I'm going to tell you is what the Bible says. If you go to the Scriptures and say, I wonder how God describes sin, what would He liken it to? You know what God likens sin to? God likens sinners to those who from the top of their head to the bottom of their feet are diseased. And He likens sin to pussy oozing wounds. He likens sin to dung, to excrement, to venom, to the stench of death, and sinners to whited sepulchres. He likens sin to muck and filth and mire, and sinners are likened to pigs who go and bury themselves in it. He likens sin to vomit, and sinners to dogs who go lick it up. He likens sin to filthy used menstrual cloths. Sin is not pretty in the sight of God. You think about it. Excrement, a filthy menstrual cloth, vomit, and oozing wounds. Can you think of anything more disgusting? And yet those are the four specific things. I could take you into parts of Scripture and show you where God says that's what sin is like. And men walk around in this world. You know, we get into this idea today. Well, we believe that we're justified by grace through faith. Whereas the Catholics kind of think, well, we're justified by works. Can I tell you what the common belief is today? That's not even the debate in most places. You know what most people say? You know what most people think today? We're justified by death. You know what I mean by that? They just basically have this idea that to die is to all of a sudden find yourself right with God. Why? Because God is just simply so loving. God is just simply so good. God is just basically not going to find any wrong with me. Man has such a little idea of his sin and such a little idea of God I tell you, the cross is the heart of the matter when it comes to sin. You go into the Bible, you guys go into the Lifeway, go into the scripture stall, go look online at Christian book distributors or whatever. What do you see all the books about? Getting your full life now. Living it all up now. How to have your best life now. How to, you know, Jabez's prayer. Basically, the things that are popular today, the things in the bookstores about how to be happy, how to be fulfilled, how to get the church growing. Folks, do you realize what man's greatest problem is? It's sin. Sin has separated us. We are defiled. Sin is ugly. Sin is filthy. Can I tell you something? Men and women today, they basically have this idea. Certainly I must be right with God. My sin can't be that big a thing. After all, I'm a pretty good guy. And I hear God's pretty soft. He's pretty loving. I mean, I think it's pretty much going to work out. That's what people are saying. It's not even so much by works. That isn't even what you hear today. It's not even the Catholic-Protestant debate typically. With most people, it's just basically, no, I think God's pretty loving. I think God's merciful. And they're not even going to talk a whole lot about their works. They think they're pretty good people. But the real issue is, in the end, it's just kind of today, men think they're justified just in a matter of dying. Just passing off out of this world. Just die and God's going to pardon me. Can I tell you what? The problem today is people have lost sight of what their sin has made them in the sight of God, made them a stench in the sight of God. People are largely ignorant today to their accountability before a holy God and just how bad their sin has offended Him. I'll tell you what, if everybody up and down these streets knew what their sin was, if they came face to face with who God was and what their sin really was, none of them would be out on the streets partying this weekend. None of them would be out there laughing. You know what? They would be screaming in terror, running down this street to get in here right now to find out what the truth is. And for most of those people, it's going to come too late. And for some of you too, woe unto you if you hear this and you hear such truth and you go out and you go back to your sin. I'll tell you what, you go back to your sin. That's exactly the picture in 2 Peter 2, verse 22. The pig backs to its mire, the dog to its vomit. Folks, is it right to think God is angry with us? For those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, there shall be wrath and fury. Romans 2:8. 1 Thessalonians 1:10. Christians are waiting for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. There is wrath coming. Romans 5:9. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. Let me tell you, folks, listen to this. As this comes out of Revelation 21:8. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. You know what Paul tells the Ephesians? You may be sure of this. Ephesians 5:5. Everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Do you think sin is small? Because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. What things? What, a little impurity? Little sexual immorality? A little bit of covetousness. A little bit of idolatry. Certainly, just small sins. Folks, the thing is this. Sin is a crime. And it incurs debt. How do I know that? Because the Bible says this, Colossians 2:13, "You who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses." He's speaking to Christians who have been saved, but they've been saved this way, verse 14, "by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross." Listen, if I owed $10,000 to somebody, to one of you, we could kind of maybe set up a plan whereby I might try to pay you off. But what if all of a sudden you had a $10 billion debt? And it was compounding in interest at $100 trillion a day. Just let that sink in. Imagine in the physical realm if all of a sudden that happened. You had a $10 billion debt compounding at $100 trillion a day. You're buried. When you sin against an infinitely holy God, you incur a debt you cannot pay. And I'll tell you what God tells us under no uncertain terms. Somebody will pay that sin. Not a sin is ever... Listen, you need to hear me. Jesus Christ says men will give an account even for every idle word they have spoken. One little idle word incurs a debt you cannot pay, and it's compounding. How so? The scripture speaks about the measure of their sin filling up, and your measure is filling up, and it's compounding, and it's growing at a rate that is absolutely impossible, unfeasible, and unimaginable for you to ever pay. When it says the debt of my crimes was nailed to His cross, folks, you don't even realize, I don't realize, just what it is Christ has accomplished and the massive extent of the debt He paid in my behalf. And if you think to stand before the judge on judgment day in anything you have done, remember, the best things, your righteous deeds are filthy rags in the sight of God. Listen, how are you going to stand before God on judgment day in light of this? Every idle word you've ever spoken is going to be brought to account. Every sin you've ever committed has incurred a debt of infinite value you cannot pay. And even the righteous things you did are going to be counted as filth. How are you going to stand? And when God's going to exact payment from you, hell is forever. Because you can never pay it. You cannot pay it. But that's the beauty of Christ, because Christ atoned for sin on the cross. And all who will trust Him will find their record. Listen to what it says. Canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. You see, when you sin, you incur a legal debt. You may not feel it. You may not see the handwriting on the wall. But God remembers. how do you think he's going to bring into account every idle word? It's all there. God's mind does not forget. And there will be an account. There is a ledger somewhere. There is a record of debt against you. And what it says is, by faith, that record of debt that stood against us and its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Sin's going to be paid in one of two places. There is a debt and it will be paid. You know why? God is just. We may flippantly look at that. People have this idea, God's soft. God's good, so God's soft. People think God's merciful, God's loving, so God won't be just. Don't believe that. God would have to defy his own nature to not require payment for sin, because God is righteous. God demands what is right, and it would be wrong to have a debt incurred that is not paid. And that debt is an insult against God's glory. And it demands, look, if you sin against an infinite God, you've committed a sin that demands infinite payment. And there will be hell to pay forever and forever and forever. Because even after an eternity, you will not have paid for one sin. And if God has you in hell, unforgiven, he has you. You may look and see, oh, wow, he gives me food now. He gives me air to breathe. He gives me things. You don't even want to know the terrors of the Lord. The scriptures warn us. He is a consuming fire. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. I'll tell you this. You find yourself in the hand of God, dead and unforgiven, and you will find yourself in the hand of one whose mercy has ran out. There will be no more mercy for you. The mercy is extended to you right now in Christ. Come to Christ now, and you will find God to be a father to you and to immerse you in love, all for Christ's sake, to give you total pardon of all your sins. But if you refuse and you rebel and you walk away and you will not have Christ to reign over you, beware. This may sound like it comes more from a horror film than it does from the Bible, but you that know your Bibles, you know there is a place where when the Lord comes and he's upon his throne, he says, bring those enemies before me who would not have me rule over them, and slaughter them before me. Folks, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And I'm quoting scripture. But God now calls you. Come unto him by way of his Son. He saves to the uttermost all that come to him by way of Christ. There is none other name given among men under heaven whereby you must be saved. You know what we're saved from? Somebody to say we're saved from sin. That wouldn't be a wrong answer biblically. But I read to you a text from Romans chapter 5. It says there we're saved from the wrath of God. I tell you what you really have to fear. The most fearful thing that there is God. He is whom you ought to fear. And isn't that what Christ said? Don't fear them who can kill the body. Fear him who has the power, has the authority to throw you both body and soul into hell. And he will. Don't think he's going to go soft. God would have to deny himself to not throw you in hell if you show up before him on judgment day not clothed in the righteousness of Christ. That is the glory of Romans chapter 3. God through Christ is just and the justifier of those who put their faith in Christ. God justifies the ungodly and does it in such a way that he himself can be just. That's what Romans teaches us.